Today, I want you to take your Bibles, if you have a copy of God's Word, turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. Today, I want to talk to you about the dynamics of expectant faith. Have you ever wondered what makes one person open to God and the next person closed to God? For example, if Matthew and Sarah are sitting in the same worship service together, they might have vastly different experiences. What makes Sarah receptive and attentive and responsive to what God is saying to her, while Matthew right next to her is bored and apathetic and unmoved? I think a big part of the answer is one simple word, and that word is expectancy. Expectancy. When you are expecting God to speak, then God will speak. When you are expecting God to move, then God will move. When you are expecting to hear from God and for God to work in your life, you will receive what you are expecting. But if you come not expecting much of anything or wondering whether God can speak to you at all, you often will receive exactly what you are expecting. And one of the tragedies of our world today is that so many people are losing expectant faith in God. And there are reasons for that, a reason that people have lost that sense of expectancy, really expecting God to move and to work. We see all of the evil in the world around us. I know that your heart has been broken by what happened this past week with a mass murderer attacking a school in Nashville. And what happened at Covenant School this past week ought to break every one of our hearts. 3 9-year-old children and 3 adults all losing their lives so tragically. I've been praying, and I hope you've been praying, for the families of those 3 9-year-olds, for the families of Evelyn Dickhouse and the family of Hallie Scruggs and the family of William Kinney. 3 9-year-old children murdered last week. And then 3 adults as well. The head of the school, Catherine Kuntz, and a substitute teacher, Cynthia Peak, and then a custodian, Mike Hill, all losing their lives so tragically. And sometimes we see things like that and it can begin to make us wonder, Lord, are you still at work? Or do you still care? Are you still working in the lives of people? And not only that, when we have earthquakes and hurricanes and tornadoes and floods and fires sweeping through communities, it can cause people to lose their expectant faith in the Lord. In fact, so many people live their lives on edge. Studies show that Americans are the most stressed people on the planet. Many people have lost their faith in God if they ever had faith to begin with. Pew Research studies have found that the nones, the N-O-N-E-S, the nones, people who self-identify as atheists or agnostics, as well as those who say that their religion or their faith is nothing in particular, the nones make up 25% of American adults. And then in addition to the nones, there are also many duns, people that we've just called duns, people who used to identify as Christians and may still have good things to say about Jesus, but they're done. They're done with the church, they're done with the Bible, they're done with any kind of active, expectant faith. They're over it. They're done. What do we do in a world where it is so easy to lose that sense of expectancy and faith in God? Well, I want us to look at a passage of Scripture today that shows us how we can live our lives with expectant faith. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 31. Stand with me as we read God's Word together. Luke chapter 18, verse 31. And there the Bible describes something that happened near the end of the earthly life and ministry of Jesus. The Bible says this, "And taking the 12, Jesus said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise.' But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. This is the word of God. Will you join with me as we pray? Lord God, we love you and praise you. We thank you for your perfect, inerrant word, the Bible. Thank you, Lord, that it speaks to us and it reveals yourself to us. And now, Lord, I pray that you would move me out of the way and, God, show us what it means to follow Jesus with expectant faith. We'll give you glory and honor, Lord, for all that you do. For we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. And church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. Amen. You may be seated. As we look at this passage of Scripture, I want to talk to you about four qualities of expectant faith. Four qualities of the kind of faith that expects great things from God. Here's the first quality. Think with me about what expectant faith realizes. What expectant faith realizes. Now look in verses 31 through 33 of our text. Jesus is getting closer and closer to the city of Jerusalem. Soon he will enter the city streets and he'll be welcomed by adoring multitudes, shouting just as the children shouted today, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." He would be welcomed as he came into the city. And then, just a few days later, other voices would cry out, "Crucify him." And it would all happen in the city of Jerusalem. On this day, though, Jesus is telling his disciples ahead of time what would happen. Notice the words of verse 31 that Jesus spoke. "Everything that is written about the Son of Man in the prophets will be accomplished." You might want to underline that phrase, "Son of Man," in verse 31 of our text. Son of Man is one of Jesus' favorite names for himself. In fact, it was by far his favorite name he used to describe himself. Son of Man was not a title that someone else gave to Jesus. It was a title that he claimed for himself. And although it may seem counterintuitive, the title Son of Man refers primarily not to the humanity of Jesus, but to his deity, to his godhood. You say, well, how can that be that the name Son of Man, how does that show that Jesus is God? The name Son of Man points back to the Old Testament prophecy of Daniel. And there Daniel had a vision of God, who Daniel called the Ancient of Days. And there in that vision, the Ancient of Days gave glory and authority and sovereign power as God to the Son of Man. You can read about that in Daniel chapter 7. When Jesus called himself the Son of Man, he was asserting his own identity and sovereignty as God. And so he said, here's what's going to happen to the Son of Man. Here's what's going to happen to me, Jesus said. This was his third explicit prediction about his death that he gave to his disciples. And he is by far more specific here than he was anywhere else. In fact, if you look in verses 32 and 33, you'll see seven specific things that Jesus promised would happen when he came to Jerusalem. First of all, he would be turned over to the Gentiles, first to King Herod, and then to Pontius Pilate, and then to the Roman soldiers. Secondly, he would be mocked. Thirdly, he would be shamefully treated. Fourthly, even more specifically, he would be spit upon. We see those first four all in verse 32. Then in verse 33, number five, he would be flogged. He said, I'm going to be flogged. I'm going to be beaten with a whip. And then also, he would be killed. And then seventhly, miraculously, unexpectedly, he would rise from the dead after the third day. Praise God for that. And the language that Jesus uses here points to his authority and power as God, as the Son of Man. Literally, he says this, on the third day, he will raise himself up. Now, here's what Jesus was doing. Jesus was calling his own shot. He was describing specifically what he himself would do. Expectant faith realizes that Jesus Christ can do anything. When the New York Yankees were playing the Chicago Cubs in the 1932 World Series, Game 3 at Wrigley Field, the hitter was Babe Ruth. He stepped up to the plate to hit. By this time, Babe Ruth was near the end of his career with the Yankees. He was probably no longer at the top of his game. He was probably no longer the home run king that he once had been. In the fifth inning, the score was tied 4-4, and Babe Ruth took strike one from the Cubs pitcher. Cubs players and fans hurled insults at him. And then Babe Ruth just stopped the game for a moment, and he pointed to center field. Then he took strike two. More jeers from the Cubs. And once again, unmistakably, Babe Ruth pointed to the flagpole at center field. The next pitch was a curveball. With a crack of the bat, Ruth connected. He hit the ball over 440 feet just to the right of that flagpole at center field as the announcer shouted, "The ball is going, going, going high into the center field stands, and it is a home run." The Yankees went crazy. They wound up winning the game. Babe Ruth's home run was spectacular. But here's what was even more impressive. He called his own shot. He said, "Here's what I'm going to do," and then he did it. In an infinitely more miraculous way, Jesus Christ called his own shot. He said, "I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. And then on the third day, I'm going to raise myself up from the dead." Why did he say that? Why did he predict that? Because he's the Son of God. And because he was in control of everything that he would do. His very specific prophecies here echo what the Old Testament prophets had promised for the Messiah. In the book of Psalms alone, we can see specific prophecies that Jesus, as the Messiah, fulfilled. Psalm 41 verse 9 promised that the Messiah would be betrayed. It says, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me." And then Psalm 22 verses 16 through 18 promises so specifically this about the Messiah. "A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Hundreds of years before Jesus was even born, God gave a word of prophecy of exactly how he would die. Why? Because the cross has always been on the heart of Almighty God. He knew that you would be a sinner. He knew that I would be a sinner. He knew that we would need a Savior. And he knew that only his Son dying on the cross could take away our sin. And then Psalm 16 verse 10 promised that the Messiah would not remain in the grave. It's a promise of the resurrection. It says, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol," to the grave, "or let your Holy One see corruption." And so Jesus prophesied exactly what would happen. He called his shot ahead of time. And yet, even as the Lord's disciples heard, they did not realize the truth of what Jesus was telling them. Look in verse 34 of our text. The Bible says, "But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said." Those who were closest to him, the 12 disciples, could not make room in their minds for what Jesus was going to do. They were still looking for a Messiah to come and to conquer their enemies. They couldn't imagine Jesus suffering and dying, and rising from the dead seemed impossible. For you today, Jesus Christ is looking for an expectant faith that realizes, God, you can do anything, and you have the power and the right to call the shots in my life, because I know that you alone are God and nothing is too difficult for you. And so consider what expectant faith realizes. And then secondly, think with me about what expectant faith risks. what expectant faith risks. Look in verses 35 through 39 of our text. Jesus is continuing his journey, and as he travels, he passed through the city of Jericho. Jericho was about 18 miles from Jerusalem. Now, there were actually two cities of Jericho that sat side by side. Even today, there's the ancient city of Jericho that lies in ruins. It was destroyed by the Lord under the leadership of Joshua back in Old Testament times. And then right next to it is the newer city of Jericho, rebuilt by Herod the Great. I tell you that because Matthew and Mark say that Jesus healed a blind man as he was leaving Jericho, while Luke says that the healing happened as he entered the city. And the best solution, I believe, is that the healing happened as Jesus left the area of the old city and came into the area of the new city. Mark tells us that this blind man had a name, and that his name was Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus began pleading with Jesus to be healed. He cried out to Jesus, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He learned who Jesus was. He learned that it was Jesus passing by, and so he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." The language of the Bible indicates that he said this over and over and over, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And people began to hush him up. They said, "Bartimaeus, be quiet. Bartimaeus, you're making a scene. Bartimaeus, you're distracting." But verse 39 says, he cried out all the more, louder, more insistent, unrelenting, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." No one could control Bartimaeus. Here's why. He knew who Jesus was, and he had expectant faith that Jesus would do something for him, and so he risked people telling him to shut up. He risked making a fool out of himself. He risked whatever he had to risk to make sure he got Jesus' attention. His relentless risk-taking faith reminds us of what God wants from all of us. Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 13 says this, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your" what? What's the last word? With all your heart. When you risk everything and say, "Lord, I'm going to seek you with everything that I am," that's when you find him. That's what expectant faith risks. Faith is simply believing that God is who he says he is and will do what he has promised to do, and then risking enough to take him up on his offer and to reach out to him in faith. I'll never forget something that happened when I was a kid. We had a guest speaker at our church, and the guest preacher had all the kids before the service one night, had all the kids sit in the first two or three rows of the church. And he began to talk to us about what faith is. And he said, "Faith is just believing in what God has said and then reaching out and receiving what he offers you." He said, it's like, and he reached into his pocket and pulled out a $5 bill. He said, "It's like if I were to say to you, I've got this $5 bill, and anybody who comes up here and reaches out for it and takes it from me can have it." Then he said it again, "If anybody can reach out and take this $5 bill from me, you can have it." And we all just sat there and sort of looked at him. And there was one kid, David, he was one of the older kids in the group. He got up, went up to that preacher, got that $5 bill, shoved it in his pocket, went and sat back down. And the preacher said, "That's just how it is. That's what faith is. God is offering you something. God is promising you something. And faith reaches out and receives it." I've never forgotten that illustration, and I've always regretted that I didn't get up and get that $5 bill. But faith risks something. Faith means getting up and receiving what God has for you. Blind Bartimaeus saw something that a lot of people with 20/20 vision can't see. When you are in the presence of Jesus, it's worth the risk of faith to call on him, expecting him to answer. We see what expectant faith risks. Then thirdly, I want you to think about this. Think about what expectant faith requests. What expectant faith requests. Look in verses 40 and 41. Verse 40 tells us that Jesus stopped, and he asked Bartimaeus to be brought close to him. And then he asked Bartimaeus a beautiful question. He simply said this. Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you? You're calling out after me, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' What do you want me to do for you?" Don't walk past that question that Jesus asked. What do you want me to do for you. Think about where Jesus was going. Think about what must have been in his mind. He was 18 miles away from Jerusalem, where he knew perfectly well that he would be mistreated, spat upon, beaten, crucified. He knew that. An ordinary person would have been so preoccupied with his own death at that moment that he couldn't have taken time out to think about anybody. Praise the Lord, Jesus Christ is no ordinary person. His compassion and his mercy for us are not changed by his schedule, his feelings, or his circumstances. He came to Bartimaeus and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And Bartimaeus suddenly had the opportunity of a lifetime. He was trapped in a prison of his own blindness, trapped in a prison from which there was no escape and no relief. And so with expectant faith, he requested something impossible. He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." Think about that. He made an impossible request. "Lord, let me recover my sight." No one in the Old Testament, no prophet, no miracle worker had ever restored sight to a blind person. It was an impossible request. "Lord, let me recover my sight." He didn't say, "Lord, I'm out here begging every day. Please just let people give me a little bit more money." That's not what he requested. He didn't say, "Lord, I'm not able to find my way around the city of Jericho. Could I have somebody that would guide me around?" That's not what he requested. He requested the impossible. "Lord, let me recover my sight." Don't be afraid to request the impossible from Jesus. He specializes in the impossible. Recently, I was speaking for a conference in California. There was also a large meeting there sponsored by the California State University Center on Disabilities. And there were signs throughout the convention center that said Assistive Technology Conference. And that's what they had, all these pieces of equipment, all this technology to help people with disabilities to be able to deal with life and to navigate through life. And Michelle and I noticed many, many, many blind people there. And they had all kinds of incredible technologies and devices to help blind people adapt to their blindness. I was studying this passage of Scripture while we were there. And I began to imagine, if Jesus were to show up physically at that conference where so many people were blind, and if he went to each one of them and asked them the question, "What would you like me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you?" I think without exception, the response you would have heard over and over again was the same thing that Bartimaeus said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." What about you? What will you do when the one who can do anything asks you, "What do you want me to do for you?" I believe Jesus is here this morning. Do you believe that? And I believe he would speak to every one of our hearts and ask the same thing. If you cry out to him and say, "Lord, have mercy on me," I believe he would ask you specifically, "What do you want me to do for you? What do you want him to do for you?" If Jesus were to ask you that, what would you request? You might say, "Well, Lord, take away the emotional pain from my past." Or, "Lord, touch my body and heal me." Or, "Lord, you know I need a job. Provide that job." Or, "Lord, bring my prodigal son or daughter or friend or grandchild back home." Or, "Lord, make my marriage happy again because there's no happiness there anymore." Or, "Lord, heal our family and bring peace where there's so much conflict. Lord, deliver me from the misery I'm in. Lord, teach me not to lose my temper with the people around me." Right now, in your mind and heart, take a moment to think about one thing, or maybe two or three things, that you would request of the Lord if he were to say to you, "What do you want me to do for you?" And don't just say something general. Don't just say, "Lord, bless me." Ask something specific enough that you can tell whether God says yes or no. Right? When Bartimaeus said, "Lord, I want to recover my sight," then following that, he was either going to see or he was going to continue in his blindness. Don't hesitate to ask for what others label as impossible. Like Bartimaeus, we need Jesus' help today. He wants us to ask for it. Number four, I want you to notice with me what expectant faith receives. Notice what expectant faith received. Look in verses 42 and 43 of our text. In verse 42, Jesus said to Bartimaeus, "Recover your sight." Literally, in the original language, Jesus just said one word. He said, "See." Bartimaeus said, I want to recover my sight. Jesus said, "See." It took a single word from the Lord to work this miracle. And then the Lord told Bartimaeus, "Your faith has made you well." Literally, your faith has saved you. Because the only way you can be saved is through faith. What was Bartimaeus' response? Well, he received his sight. And then the Bible says he followed Jesus. And then the Bible says in verse 43, he praised God, and the other people with him praised God as well. There were no healings of the blind recorded in the Old Testament. And so the Jews believed that that kind of miracle was a sign that the Messiah had come. They were looking for someone who could bring sight to blind eyes. In Isaiah 29, verse 18, the Bible says, "In that day, in the day the Messiah comes, the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see." Isaiah 35, verse 5 says a similar thing. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped." Expectant faith receives exactly what God wants you to receive. What if Jesus had told blind Bartimaeus, "No, I'm not going to give you your sight"? Well, then he also would have given him grace to understand why that was the best answer. But God will answer when we pray with expectant faith. One of the most inspiring stories of expectant faith that I've heard in a long time is the story of Jake Olson. Jake Olson's a young man who played long snapper for the University of Southern California Trojans. On September 2nd, 2017, Jake made history when he became the first blind college player ever to take the field in USC's game against Western Michigan. Now, that's what happened just a few years ago. I want to go back to near the beginning of Jake's life. Jake was diagnosed at 8 months old with a rare form of eye cancer called retinoblastoma. It left him with cancerous tumors in both of his eyes. His left eye was removed when he was 10 months old. And he immediately began chemotherapy and cryotherapy to save his right eye. And miraculously, Jake's doctors were able to save that right eye. For 12 years, that single eye, his right eye, showed Jake everything in his world. The cancer returned on 8 different occasions. Each time, Jake was able to beat it. And then in September of 2009, the cancer returned once more. And this time the doctors said there are no other viable options for treatment. The safest course of action to keep the cancer from spreading was to remove Jake's other eye. If you knew that you only had a certain number of days to see anything, what would you want to do and what would you want to look at? Who would you want to see? A 12-year-old boy knew, because the surgery was scheduled for a certain day in November, he knew the day was coming when he would lose that eye and lose all of his vision. What did he want to see? Here's what 12-year-old Jake did. He visited USC games and practices, watched that. He went to Pebble Beach with his dad and his best friend and his best friend's dad, and they played a round of golf together on that golf course. With 5 days left before the surgery that would take his eyesight, he took every opportunity just to look at people. He said, "Mom, I want to look at you. Dad, I want to look at you." To his sister, "I want to look at you." To his family members, "I want to look at you." He just wanted to look at his family members. His surgery was in early November. His final request before the surgery was that the house would be decorated for Christmas so that he could see the lights and the decorations one more time. On the day of his surgery, Jake was riding to the hospital in the back seat. His mom and dad were in the front. He had his face up to the window of that car, realizing this would be the last time he would see the world. From under his glasses, tears were streaming down Jake's cheek as he would go from one side of the car to the other just to look out and to see one last thing. It was more than his mom and dad could bear to watch. And yet, through it all, before and during and after the surgery, Jake continued to live in a deep faith in Jesus Christ. Jake's mom, Cindy, speaks of her son's faith. Here's what she says. Just to see his spirit grow. Just to see his spirit grow and not shrink throughout these trials is a testament to Jake's willingness to grow in his relationship with Christ. Here's what Jake himself said. Jake says, God always has a plan. It may not be our plan, he says, but it's the best plan. That's what expectant faith says. God always has a plan. It may not be our plan, may not be your plan or my plan, but it's the best plan. And as we come to the Lord's table today, I want to invite you to come with expectant faith. I want you to come remembering the one who took every step all the way to Jerusalem and all the way to Calvary for you. His body was pierced and fastened to the cross for you. Blood flowed from his head, his hands, his feet, and his side for you. I want to invite you to come with an expectant faith like Bartimaeus to say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I want to invite you to hear his question. What do you want me to do for you?